Lord God, we get to open your word one more time and love you as we seek to learn from you. Thank you for inspiring Paul and your little brother James with the passages we're looking at today. Thank you, Jesus, that Holy Spirit-inspired word is available to us and that we can learn from it, we can grow from it, we can be prepared for all of the life issues and plans and things and purposes that you've got for us. I pray, God, that we can listen to you and not quench Holy Spirit, but allow you to guide us and direct us and to move forward in love, in grace, in goodness. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're only going to cover about 6,000 verses today. Not quite that many. It's a lot, though. And I'm not planning on spending a lot of time in any one verse because I believe that when we were given the mandate to come here to Skycomish 15 years ago, Kathy and I were told that there's a twofold ministry. You preach the word and you love the people. I want to make sure that I'm preaching the word and not my word. I want to make sure that it's Holy Spirit-inspired word. And I believe that I've been faithful to that for the most part through these 15 years and certainly want to continue and finish strong. I know that as Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he loved them greatly and he knew that they were doing pretty well, but he also knew that they needed some instruction. And I think all of us as followers of the way, followers of Jesus, we need some instruction. You don't need this on, do you? Okay, yeah. So as we look to this passage in chapter 4, and I could have started sooner than verse 17, there's a lot of excellent direction on how to live a holy life, how to follow God properly. If we try to do that in our own strength, we're going to fail. When I titled this Walk the Walk, I want to do that with caution. I'm not a preacher that wants to say you need to do this and this and this and this and tell you all how to act, because you could change all your actions and still not be a follower of Jesus. You could change all of your actions and still be mired in sin, even if it all looks good on the outside. The Pharisees that Jesus had the most issues with, the scribes, the religious leaders, the ones that he kept on having confrontation with, those were the ones that on the outside, they looked pretty good. A lot of people in the world would look to them and think, wow, they're pretty solid. They know how to follow God. And yet they met God and they got in arguments with him continually. They tried to trip him up. They tried to make him look bad, and then they decided that wasn't working. And so they conspired together with the Roman government, and they found a way to kill him. And then he came back to life. And when they heard about that, rather than saying, wow, we were wrong, we repent, we want to follow Jesus, they said, okay, soldiers, we know what you think you saw, but we're going to pay you to say that you saw something else. There was so much going on that the ones that looked like they had it all together didn't. And now Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and some of them clearly didn't have a great walk with God yet, but he's telling them how to do it. He's telling them what it looks like. But I want to caution all of us. It's like we can't do that without the strength of God himself. If we don't have Holy Spirit indwelling in us, if we don't have the leading of the Spirit to bring us to the next level, to bring us to truth. If we're not willing to follow the way, the truth, and the life, it doesn't matter how good we look on the outside. And so it's not just a matter of behavioral change. When I say walk the walk, it's walking with Jesus in his power. And that's where I'm hoping we get today. We're on Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. In the Supergiant Print Pew Bibles, that's page 1873. So I say this and affirm in the Lord that you are to no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, or that word Gentiles could be translated nations, just as the nations walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. You notice that's not the end of a sentence. Paul really wrote long sentences. I am really pleased that I didn't have to teach the third and fourth graders how to diagram sentences from Ephesus. Okay, so because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, have given themselves up to indecent behavior for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now you notice that the futility of their minds led to poor behavior, indecent behavior. And the first thing, if we can't renew our minds in Christ, our behavior is going to be atrocious. Now we can pretend and we can try to look good with our behavior. We can really concentrate on trying to do the right thing and be the right thing in our own strength. And I can guarantee you, if that's our strength is in ourselves, we're going to fail. And we need to give it up and give ourselves over to walking with God. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self. You are supposed to put off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We put off the old self. Now, there's people that have attempted to do that. How many of you know somebody that tried to quit smoking, quit drugs, quit alcohol, quit something, quit swearing, whatever habit they thought that, you know, they realized this is a bad habit, I need to get rid of it. And they put all of their effort into trying to quit that. And it creates a vacuum. And the world in a vacuum is going to just find something else to suck into it. And when I was teaching fourth grade science, I mean, you could create a vacuum with a siphon. You put your finger on the end of a siphon and you pull that out and it's like, okay, there's no longer any air. There wasn't any air in this now and there isn't. But if you let go of that plunger, it's going to pop right back in. And if you pull the plunger all the way out, it's filled up again. And the vacuum has to be filled. That's just the concept of a vacuum. If we can eliminate a bad thing in our life, the scripture talks about, you know, somebody cast out a demon and the demon left, but then didn't get replaced with Jesus. And Holy Spirit didn't dwell in that person where the demon left. And so the demon's looking, it's like, hey, look at that. There's an empty space. Let me get my friends and we'll go back in there. And it comes back even worse than it was before. And so, in order to walk and put on the new self, the only way we can do that is to actually have a new self, and that's in Christ. And so if we're in Christ, we're new creations, we're new creatures. If we're not in Christ, we can get rid of the old, put off the old, but it's just created a vacuum, and it's going to come back, and it's going to keep coming back. So we keep needing to be continually filled with Holy Spirit and work towards renewing our minds, renewing the spirit of your mind, it says here. So, therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. Be angry. There's a command in Scripture that most of us know how to follow. Be angry. There's more to it, though. And yet do not sin. There's an appropriate righteous anger, and there's times where anger is the proper response. But then what do you do with that? If we turn it to rage or if we turn it to something that's for us, we're going to find a way to mess it up. And the direction here is be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. If we're angry and we don't turn that over to God properly, we end up having issues and problems with ourselves, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our relatives. One of the best examples of somebody that knew how to get angry was David. He wrote some beautiful psalms when he was angry. And those psalms inevitably would lead to, but it's not what I want, God, but what you want. So I'm putting this in your hands. I'm laying this on you, and let it turn out the way you'd like it to turn out, Lord. Because there were times where he'd write about he wanted these people to be orphans, and he'd love for individuals to die, basically. He came up with a lot of creative ways because he was a great poet, but it's like his anger had to turn back to God. And so to be angry and sin not, don't let yourself give opportunity to the devil. The one who steals, now here he's writing to Christians in a church, okay? The one who steals, now we think, okay, now Christians don't do that. Followers of Jesus don't steal. So when you're at work, and a lot of you are retired now, so you don't have to worry about that anymore. When you're at work, you're at home, so it's all you. But some people at work have different levels of thievery that they're willing to accept. Like a few stamps maybe, or some office supplies. That's just a little thing. If your coworker came to you and said, hey, I found a way we could embezzle $10,000, you'd probably tell them, no, that's wrong, because I only steal paper clips. And $10,000 is too much. You can steal a little bit, but not a lot. And we start coming up with rationalizations in our heads on how we can steal, or when you're filling out your tax. Never mind. Okay, nobody wants to think about that. But here he's saying the one who steals must no longer steal. And he's writing to Christians about this. But rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In Proverbs, there's a proverb, a word aptly spoken or fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's a beautiful thing to have the right thing to say at the right time. And it's important that when we're sharing with others around us, it's not just a matter of, okay, I'm not going to say anything bad. We try really hard. We're going to squash all those bad words we have in our heads. Of course, they're churning around in there if that's all you're trying to think about. And then the next thing that comes out of your mouth when you hit your finger with a hammer is, I love you, Lord. And we need to replace unwholesome with good edification, edifying words, words that are going to offer grace to those that are around us. Why would we do that? Well, because God gave us so much grace, and we can share that with others. And so Paul's telling them here, there's an opposite of unwholesome words. There is a way to fill that void. It's not going to be a vacuum, because what you're going to do is you're going to replace that with good words for edification. And it's going to be good words for edification according to need of the moment. And who's going to know the need of the moment better than Holy Spirit? And so if we're living and walking in the Spirit, our minds are renewed, and we know what that good word is to say to somebody. So if someone is starting to get a little bit hot under the collar, and you're going to be a peacemaker, you don't go right in and say, hey, you need to stop being angry. How's that going to work? But you can go in and you can just offer sometimes the ministry of presence, just being there with them. Not saying anything might be the best thing to say. But then Holy Spirit may give you an afterword, a fitting word to share that's edifying and offers grace and mercy to those that are around you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's so many ways we can grieve Holy Spirit. We can forget that He's with us. I think husbands and wives, we know that one of the most grievous things sometimes is that you could even be walking side by side but ignoring one another. And you can do that with your kids where they're starting to feel grieved. You can do that with friends. You ever been at that party where somebody important's come up to talk to you for a while, but you could tell they don't really want to talk to you because they're kind of looking over their shoulder to see who else is out there that they could go and shift to? And it's like, okay, he's pretending he likes me right now, but I know he's looking for someone else. And we can grieve people just being there, allowing Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you. If we're ignoring Holy Spirit's guidance and doing things our own way, that's going to grieve Holy Spirit. Along with that, Paul offers all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. Okay, so all that gets removed, then what? Be kind to one another. Compassionate. Forgiving each other. You know that Christians sometimes offend one another, and there's a reason for forgiveness. And if we can't get to that point where we just lovingly find ways to bring out in the open grievances, we're also grieving Holy Spirit, and He wants us to love one another to the point where we can offer up forgiveness, compassion, kindness, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's a pretty high bar. If we think that we're being really forgiving because somebody's done something and we didn't punch them in the face, then, you know, that was very forgiving of me to not retaliate. But we were the enemies of God, and He says, oh, I think I'm going to go and die for you so that you can live. That's the kind of forgiveness that we're asked to give. If you didn't get it from the other words, He just plainly comes out and says, therefore be imitators of God. That doesn't mean you're going out and trying to be a god or little gods, but you're an imitator of God as beloved children. How can we imitate God? Well, because we were created in His image. He called us. He claimed us. He says that you're mine. He adopted us into His family, and now we're His kids. And we want to imitate God because He's perfect, and we need to be more like Him. And so be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Oftentimes in Scripture, some bad things are mentioned and it says, don't do that. But in prayer and thanksgiving, approach the throne. It's that thanksgiving, constantly being thankful. We have a lot to be thankful for. And that would be a good thing to replace all these other issues with. For this you know with certainty, that no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person, which amounts to an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. See that no one deceives you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So you walk as children of light as you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. How do we know what's going to be pleasing to the Lord? You know, we need to walk with Him. We need to walk the walk. In Hebrews, it talks about that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So one of the things we already know from Scripture is, if you want to please the Lord, have faith that He can do what He promised to do. His disciples listened to Him as He told them many times, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, but then I'm going to be risen, and I'm going to come back to life and after 3 days. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders that were feuding with Jesus and having issues with Him, they remembered that, and that's why they put soldiers to guard the tomb, to make sure that nobody took Jesus out of the tomb and pretended that He'd risen from the dead. The women that went to the tomb didn't go there to see the risen Jesus. They went there to bring their spices and their preparations for the body that they expected was going to stay in the tomb. When the disciples heard that Jesus had risen, it was kind of with unbelief. Even after they actually saw Him, some of them still doubted. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For first of all, anyone that comes to Him has to believe that He exists. That's part of it. And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We serve a risen Savior. We serve Jesus, an alive Jesus that sits on the throne. And if we truly believe that, it changes how we think and who we are. We were darkness, now we're light. And we need to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. I think sometimes the way to help people change their behavior is to bring it to the light. And Matthew talks about, we recently were there, that if there's somebody that you know that's a follower of Jesus and he's not living right, you can go to him in humility and just the two of you privately try to work things out. And if that doesn't work, then you bring more light into it, bring somebody else with you, a couple of you, two or three go. That doesn't work, then you bring it to the light of the entire congregation. There's reasons that light will, when it exposes things, will help most of the time tamp down the darkness, not only to just expose it, but to make it go away. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So then be careful how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. I think any of us that are paying attention right now, you can recognize it's a true statement. The days are evil right now, and yet we can still walk in this world as wise. Therefore, do not be foolish. Now, he's telling you, don't be like the nations, don't be like the Gentiles, don't be a sinner, don't walk in all these ways. He's also saying, they're ignorant, they're foolish, they're unwise. You want to be wise? Follow God. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're trying to learn what pleases the Lord. We want to know what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. That takes us through verse 21 of chapter 5 in Ephesians. It's pretty powerful closing here, isn't it? It's this section is telling us how to be the church with one another. Why does he bring up drunkenness with wine? It's kind of a weird thing to superimpose that. Oh yeah, and then go and do these other crazy things. Got a brother that was living with Kathy and I for a while after he was hospitalized for being shot. He was shot because he was dealing drugs in the wrong place, and some rival gang decided they didn't want him there, and he survived, and he's still alive. He was living with us and was staying at home, and we'd gone to a prayer meeting one night and at the church, and we came back, and he's looking at me. He said, I'd say you're drunk, but I know you don't drink. There's something different about you. And it's like Holy Spirit was changing my behavior, changing my demeanor, my attitude. I think there may be times where people think you may be intoxicated because of your love for God. You're going to do weird things like saying nice things to each other and singing and bringing up psalms and making melody, and your heart's going to be full and giving thanks for everything. There is a contrast between drunkenness and Holy Spirit living, and sometimes on an outward appearance, it may not look that much different. I'm going to take a little bit of a turn here and jump to a passage that was written by the little brother of Jesus. This is James. He was one of Jesus' brothers, half-brothers. He came to Jesus one time, and he and his brothers and his mom, and they're thinking he's a little bit crazy, and they wanted to bring him home because he's not acting right. He's not even taking time to eat, and he's just letting the crowds surround him continually, and they were concerned about him, and they even mocked him a little bit, and kind of, you know, like, if you're really the Christ, go down to Jerusalem now. And he's like, my time's not yet, but I will. And then he went. And but we're going to jump to James chapter 1, starting with verse 19. That's on page 1932 in the Supergiant Print Pew Bibles. You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. By the way, James changed his attitude about his brother Jesus after he saw Jesus risen from the dead. He knew that Jesus had lost his life on the cross. He knew that he was gone and dead and buried. And yet, later they met with one another. And his heart was changed. It's like, yeah, all those things that you were saying were true. And now I believe. And James became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote this epistle, this beautiful letter, and this part of it. You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. He's writing to the other Christians, the tribes that were dispersed abroad. This was kind of a letter that was intended to get to all the different people that had to flee Jerusalem. His people, he was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and his people fled because there was a lot of killing going on, and they didn't want to be killed. And so they would go to various different regions, and James writes this letter, and the circular letter gets brought around to the various places where they were planted. And he's still calling them my beloved brothers and sisters. And he said, you know this, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When Paul said to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians, he says, be imitators of God. When you start searching scripture for the attributes of God, who is God, what is God like, slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger, those are attributes of God. And we're being asked again by James, little brother Jesus, to do that. And he's telling us why. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. We can be angry and sin not because we're in Christ and we're allowing Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. What do we do with this anger? How do we deal with it? Where do we put it? Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. When I titled this sermon, Walk the Walk, I couldn't help but think of this verse that James wrote, being doers of the word. We can listen to the word. We can say we believe the word. We can even memorize it. We can do all kinds of things with the word of God. But until we're actually living it out and walking it and doing the word, and we can't do that in our own strength. We have to do that in the strength of God. So if we're doers of the word, we're not just listeners, we're not just hearers who deceive themselves. I think there's many, the Pharisees, the scribes, many of them that were trying to explain to Jesus why he was wrong about everything. There's a lot of little accidental Pharisees running around too in the church that claims to be following Jesus. And they're trying to make everybody else just like them instead of like Jesus. And that's a danger. We're out there trying to make clones of ourselves instead of imitators of God. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. How can we continue in that perfect law of freedom if we're not connected to the lawgiver, the one that will guide us and direct us in every move? Do you want to be blessed in what you do? It's like, be doers of the word. Walk the walk. Pay close attention to what Holy Spirit is guiding you to do, directing you to say. Let your words be those beautiful apples of gold and settings of silver that someone needs at a particular moment. And whether you know it or not, sometimes Holy Spirit directs you and guides you to say something and you say it and you may not even remember it later. But that person who it was intended to, that it was directed to, will remember that beautiful word that was said. Our words can change lives for the good or the bad. We can demonstrate with our lives who Jesus is if we're walking the walk and not grieving Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, you are such a good God. We love you so much with our whole heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our purpose, and yet we keep straying away. Forgive us. Give us the ability to continually walk moment by moment, breath by breath, in the spirit and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace.